pleroma, the fullness of Christ. What does it mean? It means that whatever I have for the Word of God, I obey it by faith. It means that Jesus Christ has set me in the body as it pleased Him, and set you in the body as it pleased Him in 1 Corinthians 12:18. It means that He gives us one or more spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:11. And this is what it means. We've been placed in union with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, and we're all made to drink from the same Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. And this is what it means. The foot cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Am I not the body? And the eye cannot say to the ear, I have no need of thee. Am I not the body? And if the whole body was the eye, where is hearing? And if the whole body was hearing, where is smelling? And God has set every member in the body as it pleases Him. When an individual draws near to assemble and be edified and built up, in 1 Peter 2:5, they are called built up ones into a spiritual household. This is what takes place. The ear is there, and the eye is there, and the tongue is there, and the hand is there, and the foot is there, and they're all in union with Jesus Christ. And mercy and grace and love and faith and the Word of God is filling each member. Nobody minds to be provoked unto love, because it's love. And nobody is troubled by being exalted daily in Hebrews 3:13, because eternity is so crucial. And so the body becomes the full expression of Jesus Christ. Not just a church that meets Sunday morning. They are not God's fullness. Because the tongue doesn't go to Jerusalem to witness, and the tongue and eyes and ears, the eye doesn't see that the fields are white and ready to harvest, and the ear doesn't hear the cry of the needy throughout the world. So the eyes and ears and tongues are not functioning, and the feet do not travel to obey the gospel in the Great Commission with a constraining compassion of love, and the hands do not pass out what it is needed. That's assembly, though they are assembly that preach the gospel, they are not God's fullness. They are not God's fullness. This is how we characterize God's fullness. He gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers, for the maturing of the church, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the whole body of Christ. The pastor teacher is today's office, built on their foundation. And we all do the work of the evangelists. And the evangelists go out in a secondary work as apostles to build works across the country. But the pastor teacher is a gift to the body for the maturity, for the edification, for the work of the ministry. Till we all come to the unity of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ unto a mature man. That means one brand new man. The same ear that hears the cry of the needy, the same eye that sees that the fields are white and ready to harvest, the same tongue that brings the good news, the same feet that are shotted with peace to get the message out, the same hands that pass out God's love. We become the one new man of Ephesians 2:15, with middle walls broken down, even as was true with the Jews and Gentiles. We are no more tossed to and fro as children, with every wind of doctrine, by cunning craftiness, whereby demons and Satan lie in wait to deceive, but We speak the truth in love, and we grow up into Him who is the head in all things. But then comes verse 16. And verse 16 is a result of the assembly and the pastor teacher that's trained to teach categories, that's trained to teach grace, mercy, and love, that's trained to rear up people that can invest and become disciples. And He trains men who are also gifted, and women. And the 16th verse says, from whom the whole body is compacted together. And that means a unity that results from a union, an organism that comes from the life of Jesus Christ, head. It means He's the head, and we become a living organism to God Himself.
Turn to Isaiah chapter 40 this morning, and really expect a great week this week. And thank you for coming, all the folks that have traveled so far to be with us here and gather together, endeavoring to keep unity and drawing near and walking by faith. Some have gone to great expense and great faith. One car accident in Uzbekistan, but that didn't stop Pastor Misha. A taxi driver, the story goes like this. He was en route. He had to go to a couple countries to get here, to get a plane to get here. And the taxi driver was so tired, so he drove. Is Pastor Misha here this morning? Would you stand up? Is he here? I'm sure he is. Yeah, is he? I'm sure he is. And another part, okay, over here, translation part. Yeah, so he survived. Car was, I don't know what condition actually, but anyway, they got up out of it and shook themselves off and kept going. And they ended up in Baltimore. That's how we live around here, amen? Just kind of, ooh, let's go. Yeah. Okay. Boy. All right. So, Isaiah chapter 40. Now, we have many things to say this week, and if the Lord gives us utterance. God has given you ears, and so therefore we have utterance. And this work is not the work of the flesh, but the work of the Spirit. We are witnesses of that great work. God in chapter 40, now notice something about Isaiah. Chapters 1 to 39, they are not messianic chapters. Isaiah chapters 1 to 39 are really chapters about Israel and heathen nations around Israel. But in chapter 40, the prophet, there's a real shift from chapter 40 to chapter 66 in Isaiah. Almost, this is a little Bible. Isaiah, the prophet of Isaiah, has how many chapters? 66 chapters. How many books in the Bible? 66. How many in the New Testament? 27. If we were to say that these chapters, and we are not saying that they are inspired by the monk that categorized and put these in chapters and verses, was inspired of God. However, it is interesting that chapter 40 starts like the New Testament in the book of Isaiah. And he is actually, John the Baptist said these words in chapter 40, verse 3, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. For every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough place is plain. And the glory of the Lord, verse 5, shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God is crying out to his people. God is crying out to his people today as also. What does he say? Verse 6. The Lord said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? The voice said, cry to the prophet. The prophet said, what shall I cry? And that's a great, great question. Here we are, look at the world that we live in. The Lord God says to the prophet, cry. And the prophet says, what? What shall I cry? God is so heavy and so serious and so concerned about his creation, about people. Because, just to say it this way, my English isn't that good this morning. Because we are so stupid. Sorry. Bad word. I just couldn't find another one. We are so idiotic. We really are, because we have sinned. Because we are so self-centered. Because we are so wrong. We are so wrong, you and I, we don't even know how wrong we are. We are so wrong. I mean, as we learn, grow up in life, we must realize this, how utterly wrong we are in our perceptions. How limited we are. And God said to the prophet, cry. The prophet said, what should I cry? He said, cry out. Look at verse 6. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, we're going to look at two chapters here, just in bits and pieces. We're going to make a point or two. Notice here, chapter 40, verse 12. I hope you brought your Bible to church this morning. If you didn't, we are happy you're here. We are so glad you're here. Very happy. Chapter 40, verse 12. Here is what the Lord is saying about his incomparable nature. He is saying, I am God. Verse 12, 13, 14, 15. The nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. All nations before him are as nothing. Verse 17, they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. God is going to teach Israel something through the prophet Isaiah, and what he is saying is useful for us. God would like to teach us also about his immensity, his sovereignty, his power. He is the creator. The first thing that we see in chapter 40 is that God is beyond comparison. And this is important for us as people, because we living here in this world must realize that we are made to worship God. to love Him with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. That God is God. And then in this chapter, in chapter 41, He speaks to the people that worship idols. And He says, even to the idols themselves, He said, "Hey, idol, could you start talking? Come on. Idol, talk to me. What do you have to say? Would you talk to me?" Look at chapter 41, verse 21, speaking to the idol. "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Tell us about the future, idol. Tell us about the former things even." Verse 22. "Who won the 1952 World Series? Talk to us, idols. Can you talk to us? Can you reason? Can you produce your cause? Can you tell about the future? Can you talk about the past? But I am the God that reveals myself to Israel. I reveal myself to flesh." And what does He say to the flesh? He says, "Isaiah, cry out." And Isaiah said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass. And that man is standing on very unstable ground. And that man thinks himself to be very high. But I am God, and I speak, and I can declare the future." And He uses one example here in the end of this chapter. "I have raised up one from the north," verse 25, "and he shall come from the rising of the sun, shall be called upon my name." And this is, he's coming from the east. And he's speaking about Cyrus. Cyrus is coming. God is saying, "Okay, you can't do any talking. I will." Look at chapter 45, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden." Does anybody here who know who Cyrus is? Anyone? Just raise your hand. I won't call on you. Okay, a few of you. He is the Persian king who is coming 200 years later. And God is saying that I have called my servant, the anointed one, Cyrus, and he will come from the east, Persia. And he will come, and he is he's going to allow for the Jewish people to return back to Israel. It's a point of history. And God is saying to the idol, "Can you do that? Can you tell the future? Do you know who man is? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I am doing?" And God is saying this so awesomely, and I think it touches our hearts. It touches mine very much this morning as we think about people that are in the world and how wrong people are and how wrong we can be. But when we hear the Word of God, God sets us in a place of humility. God saves us by His grace and sends His Holy Spirit into us. And we start to hear the sovereign King who reveals Himself to man by words. "Hey, idols, can you talk? I'm waiting. Would you answer me? Dumb idols, cannot speak, cannot swallow, cannot talk, cannot walk, cannot do a thing. But I am Almighty God. I am the one that can tell you that Cyrus is coming 200 years from now, and he's coming from the east. And I can tell you also something else, that even if it was heard, you would not believe me." And this is Isaiah 53 and verse 1. "Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Oh God, are you sending a Messiah, the Savior, into the world? And the Lord will say, "Yes. Absolutely. Not only am I the Creator, but I am also the Redeemer. And if we go through these 27 chapters, the first 9 chapters, the second 9 chapters, the third 9 chapters, it's an interesting sequence of the nines, 3 nines. We have the emphasis on the Father and His sovereign work. We have the emphasis on the Messiah and His redemption. And then we have an emphasis on the Holy Spirit and the new creation. And that's like us, where God has redeemed us, and He has spoken to us, and He sent His Son into our hearts. And by the Holy Spirit, we are now operating in God's new creation. And it is incredible that God, the Creator, would humble Himself to speak to us when we are so foolish and so silly in our self-centeredness. And then He humbles us. We believe Him. I was thinking we got 3 parables I'd like to share with you. Hope this will not be too long or too much here. But there's 3 parables, and I think I'll just quote from them in Matthew 20, verse 15. It's a great parable about people that went and worked, and they were paid a penny. They worked all day, and they were paid a penny. And then somebody worked for 6 hours, they were paid a penny. Somebody worked 3 hours, they were paid a penny. Somebody worked 1 hour, they were paid a penny. And the person that worked all day long, they were paid a penny. They complained. They complained. They said, wait a minute, I was paid a penny. I worked all day, I was paid a penny. And the gentleman, I just talked to him out in the courtyard, he was paid a penny also, and he worked here for 45 minutes. Or an hour. And the owner of the business said, what I do with my own, in my own, is really up to me. Why do you have an evil heart? Verse 15 says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is your eye evil because I am good? This man got hijacked. He was hijacked in his thinking. He was hijacked in his thinking because his moral sense usurped grace. And his moral sense of what was right replaced the grace of God. And he said, wait a minute, I worked all day and I got paid as much as him who worked only 1 hour. That is not right. And the owner said, that's my call. That's my business. And we say, wait a minute, there are things in the world that we are a part of and it isn't right. And we say, and God would say to us, you need to get my mind and know the kingdom that I am a part of, for I am God, the Creator and the Redeemer, and I am the one that speaks and reveals myself to people. There's another parable, Luke 19, verse 14. Another problem that we have, and it is, in a word, a man had property and decided to go away on a trip, and he gave the property over to a guardian, his general manager. He gave it over to him to watch it, and the owner went away, and they took him, the general manager, they beat him. They beat him, and then the owner sent another, and they beat him, and then the owner said, I will send my son. They will respect my son. So he sent his son, and they took him and beat him, and they killed him, and they said these words, we will not have this man reign over us. We'll not have this man reign over us. Moral, right and wrong, usurps grace. And then independence and my own life not submitted to God and the Spirit of God by the nature of God that dwells in us. A third parable is Matthew 25, verse 45, Matthew 25, verse 24, and it reads this way. One servant got 5 talents, one got 2, one got 1. The man that had the 1 talent, he buried it. And the master came back from a long trip and he said, Where are your talents? What do you have? And the man that had 5, he said, Here, I have invested the 5 and I've got 5 more, the 2 and then the 1. What did you do with yours? And the man said, I knew you were a hard taskmaster. And I also knew that you reap where you have not sown. And that's the third error. The third parable revealing a third error. Is God a hard taskmaster? No. Does he reap where he's not sown? No. He sows and then he reaps. But he does not reap where he's not sown. But what was his problem? That his mind, his understanding of God was upside down. That he did not know the true nature of God. And this is a mentality that we see in the book of Isaiah and coming from the idols and the worship of creation instead of the worship of God. We see the error that is in every father. This is Father's Day, and all the fathers here, you know how challenging it can be with your anger. As is there any father here who has ever been angry? The problems that we have with worry and anxiety, the problems that we have with our self-life, our self-consciousness, our personal sense of inadequacy, is there any father here who has ever felt inadequate? There might be a dad who's like a tough man. And you might say, you know, I've got control over my house and I am dealing with my family and things are going to be right. But then our children run away from us. And our family is not what we feel it should be. There's an emptiness and a loneliness in me. I have failed. I have failed as a father. I fail as a husband. I fail as a man. Very good. God says, I wouldn't want to speak to you. I am the creator, and woe unto him that strives with his maker. I am the redeemer who came into the world not for perfect people, but I came into the world so that man might get it right. Not him, but Christ in him. That Christ would come into his life, that the Holy Spirit would come into his life, and he would say, I got paid a penny, he got paid a penny, he worked very little, I worked very much, but I got a penny, hallelujah, I got a penny. Thank you, God, for paying me a penny, and by the way, thank you for being very gracious to him who also got a penny. That's incredible, that's God. Thank you, God, for who you are. Then what about the man who said, we'll not have this man rule over us. No, we're not going to have anybody rule over me. Nobody's going to rule over me. No one at all is going to rule over me. The Lord would say to us, would you listen to me? I have sweet counsel for you. I have something to say to you. I have something that'll help you. That if you would be submitted to my Son, Jesus Christ, if you would listen to what he said, if you would hear his doctrine, if the Holy Spirit could be your teacher, if God could minister to you, if I could God minister to you and to me, then we would say, oh no, Lord, do not leave me or depart from me. You are the source of my life, my strength, and please rule over me and serve me all the days of my life. When Jesus was washing the feet, Peter said to Jesus, oh no, not my feet. And the Lord said, I don't have anything to do with you. Peter, listen to me. I have nothing to do with you unless I do this. And Peter said, oh, wash my feet, everything. Give me a full bath. I'm ready to go because I am connected with you. Do you see what I'm trying to say? That we are people that are connected to the living God. We must have that connection, but we have it upside down. And the Lord say to the prophet Isaiah, cry out. And the prophet would say, what should I cry? All flesh is grass. What else should I cry out? The Redeemer is coming, your Savior. Oh, Jacob, I'll give you a threshing instrument. Turn back there before we close to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 15. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. Any fathers today, in this great fathers, they feel like worms. Thou worm Jacob, fear not, thou worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I have words to say to you. I will preach to you. I will love you. I will counsel you. I will encourage you. I will edify you. The Holy Spirit will do this work in you. And behold, verse 15, I will make you a new sharp threshing instrument, a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains. Thou shalt thresh the mountains. Sharp threshing machine with teeth that will just chew up mountains. Oh, thou worm, Jacob. You know what your problem, Jacob, is? That you're not hearing what God has to say. Let the idols be dumb. They don't have any counsel. Our civilization is only skin deep. We think we are so wise. We're 21st century high-tech people who speak around the world, but our civility is only skin deep. We are dangerous. We are dangerous to ourselves, dangerous to our family, dangerous to our community. We are dangerous people living in this world. But God said, I got something to say. We say, what do you want to say? And he goes, oh, Jacob, I'll give you a threshing instrument. You'll have teeth. You'll thresh the mountains. Let's finish with this. Where is the Assyrian army today? Where are the Assyrians today? Where is the huge Assyrian army that was threatening Israel? I don't know where it is today. We don't know much about it at all. It's all been integrated into all of the cultures in the Middle East. There is no Assyrian army as we knew it back then. But let me ask you a question. Where is the gospel? It is on every island, in every sea, in every continent. There are Koreans and Africans and Hungarians and Russians that are here today. What is the work of God? God has done his work, and the Assyrian army is nothing compared to this threshing instrument that deals with the mountains that are in our lives. And when God speaks, he'll say, like he did in those parables, he said, I gave a penny to him. I gave a penny to him. You got a problem with that? God speaking, you got a problem with that? Oh, you have an evil heart. If you're jealous, if you're insecure, if you're living in your morality and comparing yourself with my grace and my nature, and you got a problem with that, then you need to be broken and get humble and rejoice in the fact that I gave grace to him and I gave grace to you. And just rejoice in it and walk in my nature and enjoy the ride because you don't deserve a thing. Then the Lord will say to us, I'll tell you a story about a man. They said, no, we killed him. And anybody else coming, we'll not have this man reign over us. The Lord will say, you know what? You got a serious problem. Because I'm going to meet you someday. And I would advise you to get humble today. Because your day is coming. There's a huge threshing machine. And it will conquer anything that it walks in front of. And that is Christ. And Christ overcame death and the law and the devil and religion, and he gave us a new life. And oh, thou worm Jacob, listen, this is what I have for you. For my testimony is sure, and my work of grace is awesome. And you can trust me in everything that I do, but listen to what I have to say. Because you are just flesh, so silly, as so selfish, so utterly sinful, not broken, not humble. If you only knew, I'll build you up in your new self-image. I'll reveal my grace to you. You'll have power and authority in your life. You'll be a dad, a dad and a mom, a father, a husband, a wife, a child, a teenager, a businessman, an elderly person, a younger person. You'll be a person that in my grace in you, you shall be a spirit-filled person that has victory over sin, and that is our great enemy. And sin has a weapon, and it is the law, and the sin will use the law to beat you up. And the sin has another weapon, it's your past, and the sin will use your past to beat you up. But there is nothing that is greater than our God who dwells in the heavens and gives us a sharp threshing machine and says, it is gone, and I am for you and not against you. I am God. And you glorify me, and I am with you, and I will show you the way. Would you pray with me?